morning. Usually my name's Kevin Crawford, one of the pastors here. Usually I go right into teaching this morning, but before we kind of get into our new series in the Psalms, looking at Psalm 19 this morning, I just want to address two things. In the past 12 hours, there's been two shootings in our country, one in El Paso, if you're unaware of that, that took about 20 people's lives in a Walmart. And it might have been the Walmart where my son was on a missions trip just in April this past year. Another one was in Dayton, Ohio, just 2 hours south of where I was living the past 17 years. It killed 9 people in Dayton. So almost 30 people have been shot in the past 12 hours in shootings in our country. And that's just evil. It's horrific. It's evil. And it's an issue of the heart of people. It's not a gun issue. It's not a political issue. As followers of Jesus, it's a heart issue. It's an issue that from our hearts, our hands work. Jesus says that from our heart, our mouth speaks, and to have anger towards someone is to commit murder in our heart. And so apart from Christ and his regenerating power in our lives, yet we would be that person. And those are just horrific things. And so we want to lament with those who are hurting. We want to cry out that the bride of Christ, the church, would be the hands and feet in Jesus in El Paso and Dayton. We want to cry out that people would be listened to and cared for in the dark hour of their soul and loss. And we want to be a people who hope in a Savior who will take away every evil, every tear, and every disease when he renews things once again. And second, I just want to tell you, I've been here for 16 months, and I love you as a church. I've been growing in my affection and love and care for you. And so I just want you to know, as one of your pastors, as tragedy hits and we go through different things, I love you and I care for you. I want to point you to Jesus. I want to help you follow Jesus. I want to help us be a people group that makes an impact in the South Metro and beyond by being disciples that make disciples, who hearts break in compassion for people because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And we would, from our gut, be moved because Jesus has moved us. So I'd ask that we would pray for just a moment. And I ask that you would pray for me as I'm about to proclaim God's word as well. I need prayer. So would we pray together? Lord, we come to you and we cry out like many of the Psalms, why, O Lord, does murder continue to happen? Why do innocent people have to die? Why do children and moms and grandmas have to suffer the loss of loved ones? But Lord, we don't end in the why. We want to hope in you. We want to hope in what is to come, and we want to hope in what you can do in the hearts of people now. So, Lord, I pray for those in Dayton and El Paso. I pray that you would bind up the wounded hearted. Lord, I pray that they would see a glimpse of you in the midst of this junk of a world because of sin. And Lord, I pray for your church, the local church, to manifest the love of Christ. Lord, I pray that they would be quick to listen and slow to speak. Lord, I pray their faith would take action. Lord, I pray that Christ followers would surround those who have lost loved ones and their eyes would adjust to the darkness of their souls so they might be there with them and sympathize and empathize because you are a sympathetic high priest. And so would you manifest that in your church? And we come to you in our time of need as a people. Lord, would you transform hearts of stone into clay? Would we forgive our enemies? Lead us not in temptation, but deliver all of us from evil. By your grace and by your mercy, the free gift, we acknowledge that we need that. So, Lord, we come to you. You are Jesus. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are Creator. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the great High Priest. You are a gracious Father, comforting Spirit, and sent Son. And we pray through our great mediator's name, Jesus Christ, who gives us access to you right now in our time of need, individually and corporately. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks. We'll begin a series in the Psalms today. We're going to be looking at Psalm 19. Let me just ask you, what is one of your favorite scenes when you look at creation? What's your happy place? For Minnesotans, this is the picture I think that most of us, we get here, is a sunset or a sunrise overlooking a lake. This is our happy place at our cabins up north. But other scenes of creation, there's this scene, the Grand Tetons. I love the mountains, but the Lord was ungracious to me for 17 years living in the flatlands of Ohio. If I could live anywhere selfishly, it would be the Grand Tetons. It would be a ski resort, being a ski bum. But what do you think of when you see a great sunrise or a great sunset? What resonates in your heart and soul when you see mountains or this scene of a beach? Yeah. If any of you want to have a destination wedding and need someone to take you to this beach, I'm more than happy to take you to this destination to perform your wedding ceremony. All expenses paid for pastor and wife. But this is my wife's happy place, the beach. She just loves the beach. I don't know where this scene is, but what goes on in your heart and your mind and soul? What do you think of when you see this part of creation? Or there's the Northern Lights. God painting something on the canvas of the canopy that we look upon. I'll never forget the first time I had to see the Northern Lights. I was riding as probably a sophomore or junior in high school with my young life leader to a camp up north in Michigan. In Michigan, they say up north there too, so you don't have we don't have a copyright on that. But we're driving up there, and I see the Northern Lights, and I'm like, alien invasion. And my young leader's like, well, maybe Jesus is coming back. I was not theologically astute at that point. But I saw the Northern Lights, and they were glorious. It was all the pinks and greens and blues. It was just magnificence. And then you sit on a still night of stars, and you just gaze upon the night sky, the city lights gone away, the landscape or the canvas of the sky. What resonates in your heart and mind? Where does that lead you when you look at nature and creation? And you step back, and you just look at our earth that we live on, this little green and blue and white ball called Earth. If it was just a little closer to the sun, we would not have sustainability. If it was a little further from the sun, we would freeze up. But here is a glorious picture that many of us don't get to see. And then you back up a little more, and you're on the moon, and we just celebrated the 50th anniversary of men going to the moon. Just so you know, it was a Buckeye who first put his foot on the moon. This glorious picture, the horizon of the moon and the earth there. But then you back up a little more and you see our sun. Can look terrifying, but at the same time, it is beautiful and glorious. That gives heat to us. It is the light rays that come that create photosynthesis in plants. The miraculous, the photosynthesis that take carbon monoxide to make oxygen to create an atmosphere in which we breathe. What do you think of when you look at creation and nature? Where does it lead you? Then if you back up a little bit more, this is our solar system. This is our neighborhood of the universe. We are there at that little ball called Earth. And you back up a little more, and this is our solar system. This is kind of our county that we live in. Magnificent picture. And then this is where we live in our little, right there. You see us? Everybody wave. No, when you back up and you look at the magnificent reality of nature and creation, what is painted on the canvas of the sky, where does it lead your heart and mind? What sings in your heart? And you back up a little further. And there's this, a star. It looks like something that you would see in an art gallery. It's something that many of us might even put on the wall of our home, with its brilliant greens and yellows and red. Yet this is part of the canvas of the sky, not seen by the naked eye, but through a telescope. This is the cat's paw, it's named. This is 4,200 light years away from us, yet it is in the sky and we see it. The next picture, the floating eye. I don't know who named it. Pretty easy to name, the floating eye, which is 7,700 light years away in the Nexus Nebula. It's in Aquarius if you're looking to the sky. When you see things like this that are real, where does it lead your heart and mind? Another one. This is a star forming with the gases around it. Eta Carinae. I don't know if I pronunciated it right. The last one, not exclusive, but this is in Orion. This is 1,500 light years away, a star being formed in gaseous nursery, it says. When you look at the canvas of the sky, where does it lead you? What goes on in your heart and mind as you consume and observe nature and creation? Well, the psalmist David, when he looked up at the heavens, when he looked at the canvas of the sky, as he herded the sheep and there's no city lights, what he gazed upon and what resonated in his heart and mind and soul was the beginning of Psalm 19. And it says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveal knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for a son, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God is communicating through his creation. This is the first part of the psalm that we'll cover these next 2 weeks. And the big idea is this morning, from these six verses. This song of praise and adoration of God the Creator through his creation. Creation is the Lord's revelation for his communication and glorification, so that we would know the Creator personally. Creation is communicating something. It is a means to an end. So let me ask you this question. Let us ask this question. What is your response to the Lord's revelation through creation? What is your response when you see a sunset, the stars, the Milky Way, the grandeur of creation? What is your response? If you're wondering who God is this morning, and you're investigating the faith of Christ, and you're just here, we're so glad you're here. We think this morning that creation points us to the Creator. And if you have doubts and wonders about that, we are so glad you're here. And I hope this morning that you get a glimpse of what God has painted in the sky to point to him. And if you're a believer in Christ and you've put your faith and trust, how do you respond to creation? How do you respond to a starry night with your children and grandchildren? What are the words that you talk about? What is your expression of your soul and your mind when you look at the beauty and grandeur of creation and nature around us? So this morning, we want to talk about, what is it communicating? Why is it communicating to us? And what is our response from this psalm? This is a beautiful piece of poetry. He did not do this in sixth grade English class that he had to turn in a poem. David did not. He did not do this as an assignment to his freshman English class. He did this in response to his observation of creation and his intimate relationship with the Creator, the Lord, Yahweh. So first, we see that the sky is communicating. Look at all of these words: declare, proclaims, pours out speech, reveals their voice, their words. It is speaking. Yet it's not literal words, as it says there in the middle, but it's expressing something. It's shouting out to us in expression. And it's a means to an end. When God created in Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, it says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs for the seasons and for days and years." He says, let them be a sign. It's communicating something. Creation is communicating. It is a sign to an end. When you're driving down the road, and you are getting tired, and you see a sign that says Starbucks, you are excited because that sign says in 6 miles, there will be a sweet aroma of coffee. And if you don't like coffee, fake coffee, milkshakes, at Starbucks. No one goes and drives off the road to the sign and says, sign, give me Starbucks. You don't go to the sign as a means to an end, do you? No, the sign is pointing to you of something greater, of the aroma of coffee and caffeine in your bloodstream. So it is itself. Creation is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end to point to something else. It's a sign to the Creator. It's speaking to us. He is speaking to us. So, what is he communicating? What is creation singing out to us about the Creator? Creation communicates that God, the Creator, is first glorious. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, many of us do not use the word glorious in regular speech. It's a word that is found in Scripture. We say that is glorious, and we're like, okay, I get it. What does that mean? My simple definition of glory is the weight and magnitude of God that we can comprehend. That is the glory of God. When we look at the heavens, it is displaying in measure the magnitude, unmeasurableness of God himself that is knowable, but beyond our knowability in fullness. Does that make sense? Whenever you say something complicated and you say, does that make sense? It really means it didn't make sense to you, probably. Confessions of a pastor. He's glorious. He's perfect. He is holy. The heavens are declaring that as a sign about himself. He's also beautiful. When you see these pictures of stars, they are like paintings on a canvas. A picture is worth 1,000 words, we say. And if that is a picture of what is reality of the Creator behind it, he must be beautiful. Are we captivated by the Creator who is beautiful? You know, when you think about beautiful, I think of my wedding day. And I stood at the altar waiting for Dulcie to come down the aisle. And when she began, I was awestruck. She was absolutely beautiful. But my expression did not show that at all. I was like this. Like a deer in headlights. No expression of joy. No smile. I just was like, she's beautiful. But my face didn't show it at all. Now as a pastor, I'm like, dude, smile. You got to do it. You'll pay the price if you don't. But I'm captivated by her beauty. And so it is that we should be captivated by God's beauty. The creation, it is absolutely beautiful. It is absolutely gorgeous. But it is a sign pointing to the glory and beauty of God that we will see face to face one day and behold his glory and his beauty. And we will be drawn into that and we'll be thankful for that. And we'll be like, whoo, we should not be like me on my wedding day. We'd be like, yeah, this is awesome. You're pretty cool. You're beautiful. You're like, I'm a dude. I don't say beautiful. He's beautiful. He's magnificent. It's also, we know he's creative. It says, in the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Like, he created, like, he's the artist. He took a paintbrush and painted them. He names the stars and places them in a perfect place. When you see creation, do you see that God is creative? Magnificent. He's the master artist. It actually says that your life is a poem of God. He's writing a story through you in your good works. You are his great masterpiece. We are the pinnacle of his creation. We are the imago Dei, creating his image and likeness. We are the pinnacle of that, and it shows his creativity. That's awesome. God is very creative. And if he is the creative one, that we are created in his image, we should be creative as well. I don't have time to talk about that this morning. He is also wise. It says, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is a wisdom in God that creation points to. Wisdom in placing us in this part of the universe, wisdom this place in our solar system, wisdom in placing the stars in place so that we see them, wisdom in having the earth have an axis so that we have day and night, so we don't freeze or burn, so that photosynthesis happens. There is wisdom in the craftsmanship of God. And the creation is pointing to the master creator, the wise craftsman. When you go to an art museum, and I'm not like the Mr. like I love art, but we went one time in Chicago when we were poor seminary students, you could check out passes to the art museum, so you could check them out free, go to art museum. And you put on the little headphones and you go around and you look at all the masterpieces. And on the headphones, the cassette tape back then, they're telling the purpose and what the artist did to create that masterpiece. Now, I didn't get to say Van Gogh wrote this or did this for this purpose. I had to listen to what they said and what they knew of the artist, because he had intentionality. He was the master craftsman. He was wise in doing that. You see, from the outside, I can look at Mona Lisa and say, smile, no smile, I don't know. What do you think? Smile, no smile, I don't know. From outside, I can say, I don't know. But we have to say, this piece of art is pointing to the one who created it, who had intention and purpose, who was wise and a craftsman. What does creation also speak? It's talked about that God is knowable. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. He's saying creation points to the creator, and everyone has access to that. Everyone has access to lift their eyes to heaven, whether male or female, whether this religion or that religion, whether rich or poor. Everyone has access to creation, and that God is knowable through his creation. Paul actually picks up on this when he writes the Romans and says this in Romans 1. He says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see its visible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. God has displayed himself through creation. It is a sign, not an in itself, pointing that God is knowable. Can we know everything about God through creation? No, it's general revelation. Next week, we'll talk about specific revelation of God revealing himself through his word. But every human being has access to the knowability of God. And we all are responding in certain ways. Every human being is responding to the creation and nature in some way. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. What else does creation? It displays his power. He's powerful and purposeful. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He exists before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, co-equal God, fully God. And through Christ, creation was made. It says later on, everything was created through him and for him. Like, this creation is for Jesus, pointing to him, and he existed before anything else, and he holds it all together. He holds it all together. This past week, Dulcie, my wife, went away with our oldest son to a soccer camp, so I was home working with the three other kids. Talking about trying to hold it together. Pizza two nights, pasta one night. Can you take my kid this day? Can you take my kid this day? I thought when she came home, she'd be like, man, the house is clean. She woke up the next morning, she's like, it is trashed. I'm like, all the chunks are picked up. I maintain, like as a dad, you're like, if I maintain, I should get a gold ribbon. No, like there's crumbs, there's small microscopic dirt everywhere. I couldn't maintain that at all. I can't maintain my email real well. I can't maintain anything. And God, who set every star in place, and it would take 2,500 years for us to try to even count all the stars of the universe, knows them by name, holds the solar system, ours in place, spinning around, our earth spinning in place, my heart beating, my eyes seeing. He is a creator who's an artist, who who's holding it all together, who is powerful and purposeful. But he's also a very personal God. The psalmist says this about God: "When I look at the night sky and see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think of them? Human beings that you should care for them?" He says, the psalmist is like, when I look at the grandness and the greatness of creation, how would you even care for us, these little ants on this little blue and green ball called earth? This is so grand and great and magnificent and glorious. And it says, human beings, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with a glory and honor. He says, you human beings are the pinnacle of my creation, and I care for you. Even though everything is spinning and I have an order, you are the pinnacle of my creation. You are the imago Dei in my image. Psalm 47 alludes to this as well, that he cares for us. So we, in this psalm and other glimpses of other passages, we see what God is communicating in some little measure about himself. There are not enough words or symbols or images in all of the universe for us to capture what creation is communicating about God himself. Yet here is a list that we just went over. So for just a moment, be still and know that he is God. Look at this list of God's revealing himself through creation. And what does God want to speak to you about himself through creation? For just a moment, be still and know he is God. We don't know everything about God through his creation, but we know something. What God has communicated, we've covered in just some measure. Remembering, stepping back, this is a song of praise. When David sees creation, he is drawn to the one who's the creator, to extol him, to give thanks to him in many ways. The creator, the Lord, communicates through his creation so that all of humanity first. So why is he communicating? Why did God set such beauty and spend so much time in painting the canvas of our sky? First, and we kind of covered it already, that all of humanity would know that there is a God. We've covered it a little bit, but God wants to reveal himself to all of humanity, that no one is without excuse, Paul writes in Romans, so they have no excuse for knowing God. John Calvin says this: the nations differ from each other as to language, yet the heavens have a common language to teach all men without distinction. It's a sign pointing to him. Second, that all of humanity can know something about God. We're without excuse. And third, that all of humanity has a choice of what we will worship. When we look at creation, it should draw us to worship God, yet it draws us to many other things. We all worship something as human beings. We all do. The thing I love about creation is the mountains, particularly with 24 inches of fresh powder snow, with a helicopter waiting for me and my friends, with the body of a 21-year-old fit to be tied, to be able to ski at 14,000 feet. And left to myself, that is my idol. That is, I would worship the creation to enjoy it. But in reality, that should lead me to the Creator and enjoy it. But we all worship something and have a bent towards that. That's why Paul goes on in Romans chapter 1 about creation. He says this: yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became darkened and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the thing God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So if we look at the world at large, all the world is worshiping something. And if we look at the world at large, most of the world is worshiping something through nature and creation. And why is that? It's because God has revealed himself, and there's something that's transcendent that speaks harmony with our own souls about the creation that should lead us to the Creator, yet there is an evil one jerk who takes truth and twists it to point us to something else. So we all respond to creation in different ways. We see David responding in praise and adoration and giving thanks that it directs us towards him. Yet what is our response? And what are other people's response to nature and creation? So let me just go over different responses. First, what is our response? It could be polytheism, the belief and worship of more than one God. That's why David actually, in this psalm, the last two verses, addresses the Son itself, S-U-N, not S-O-N, Jesus, the Son itself in particular grander language because of the Son God of the day. And there's always, in any part of history, there's people worshiping a sun god, a rain god, a fertility god, here a god, there a god, everywhere a god, God. And that's polytheism. And when we look at the sky, we look at creation, the evil one wants to twist that to take us one degree off to worship other things instead of the Creator himself. Another response is pantheism, that God exists in nature and things itself. That's like driving to when you have the need for caffeine and you're driving along, you pull off the highway, you go to the sign and say, God, I bow down to you at this sign. Give me coffee now. The God of Lamar. Does anybody get that joke? They're the ones who make the signs. A little underneath. My boys are going to hate me for that one. But it's saying, God is in this instead of it's a means. And Satan the jerk wants to take that which is good and glorious and displayed in creation to take us down a road that is apart from him. There's deism, which believes that God created everything, but he doesn't hold it all together. There is some type of God. There's some type of higher power, but he set it in motion, and he has nothing to do with it. There's selfism, which is self-centered reality, that everything exists for me. The universe exists for me. One not listed is atheism, that we study science so much. It's a good way to study science. So that's reverse that tape. Play forward. As we study certain things, it leads us away from that there is a creator. Another thing that this creation can lead us towards is astrology, looking to the stars to say, are they speaking specifically about my life? All of this comes under the umbrella of idolatry. Some type of idol, even a good thing, becoming the ultimate thing, or something that we create to speak to us. In no way, friends, listen, in no way am I saying if you believe any of these things, you're unwelcome here. In no way am I saying that if you believe these things, you're stupid. What I am saying is that's not what creation's purpose is. And I love you so much that all of those things are not what God designed for you. All things can't be true at the same time and same place. There can't be multiple gods. There can't be just one God in everything and a God who claims he holds it all together and supreme over. What I want you to know is what creation's purpose was and is to lead all of us to worship him to worship the Creator, the Lord alone. It is a sign and a symbol to lead us to Him. It is a beautiful piece of art. It is a beautiful canvas painted. It is a creative piece of work. It is beautiful. It is glorious. It is magnificent, pointing to Him. Yet Satan wants to confuse us and lead us astray, even if it's a degree off. Yet our worship is to be the one, towards the one who created all. That's why Nehemiah says this. He says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you." All of creation is pointing to the Creator. Let me ask you, are you worshiping creation or the Creator? Are you worshiping a God you created even, or the one who's revealed Himself in Scripture and through creation? We all wrestle with worshiping something other than God. But creation was to lead us towards worshiping the true Creator of the universe. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who died the death we deserve and was raised to life to give us a life we don't deserve. And all of creation is pointing to His good and glorious magnitude and glory. Are you worshiping Him? So let me ask you this question. What is your response to the Lord's revelation through creation? What is your response? One, do you just take it for granted? It's another sunset. Or maybe you've been privileged enough to travel all around the world, and that's just another mountain scene. That's just another ocean. Do you just take it for granted? Two, do you acknowledge that there is something behind that? That there's a Creator. Three, what conversations do you have with people when you're sitting at a sunset, a starlit night, in a mountain scene? What do you say to your kids, your grandchildren? Do you give expressions that, you know what? You know how awesome this is? You know what this is pointing to? The Creator. You see how big and glorious and magnificent that are? That pales in comparison to the beauty and grandeur of God, yet it's pointing to Him. Isn't that good? When you hold your spouse's hand or a loved one's hand, when you see all these things, what reminisces in your heart? And lastly, where does it lead your heart, mind, and soul? Does it lead you to Him Himself, the Creator? A sign points to the one who created it. Creation is there to point us to the Creator. Do you know that Creator? The big idea was this. Creation is the Lord's revelation for His communication and glorification. He's communicating loudly through creation. And it's there to make much of Him so that we could know the Creator personally. Now, through general revelation, we can't know everything about God. We can't know that there is a need for a Savior. We will cover that next week. But what's your response? What's your response to creation? Let me put that list back up on the screen as the music team comes forward to lead us in songs of worship. But in the middle of the message, I said, let's be still and know that He's God. And again, not all of this is not in any way an exhaustive list of God's character revealed through His creation. It's just a little bit of a list of things we covered. So for just a moment, may we be still again and to know that He's God, and that how creation leads us to the Creator in adoration of Him.